Yeah, Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be reading from verse 17 to 31. Verse 17 to 31. Mark chapter 10, from verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack: go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and says to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answers again and says to them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, says, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say to you, there is no one that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." May God bless that reading of his word to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, speak to us, we pray, and bless us in your word, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Here's the story of the man that we call the rich young ruler. We know he was a ruler from what Luke says, and other scriptures tell us that he was young. Rich young ruler. Both Mark and Luke, when they're telling this story, use the term inherit. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 19, the question comes over as, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And in all three Gospels, he calls him good master. Good master. You see, the Gospels are not variant with each other. He may have had a number of questions. What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? What good thing have I got to do? And each gospel brings out something of that. And there's much in his approach. He is serious in his approach. He's not like the other rulers and religious people that have come to Jesus, deliberately try to trip Jesus up and to make a fool of him, if you like. This is a serious young man who wants a serious answer to a serious question. He's not asking a question to try and trip him up or catch him out. He's coming in all earnestness, because he wants to be assured that he has eternal life. He wants the life of the ages. That's what eternal life translates, really. It's life of the ages to come. And Jesus immediately picks up on his words, good master. He's come to the right person. Good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Jesus is not refusing the description, but he's just asking the young man to think about this. You're calling me good master, and yet there is none good but God. Young ruler, who are you asking here? Who am I? Why have you come to me? There's none good but one, that is God. And in the matter of salvation, it's essential to know who Jesus is. In the matter of eternal life, it's essential to know who Jesus is. He is the Lord from heaven. He's challenging the young man, why do you call me good master? But actually, he is good master, because he is the Lord from heaven. There's none good but one, that's God. And therefore the title you're all giving to me of good is right, because I am the Lord from heaven. This is Jesus. And in the matter of salvation and eternal life, it is essential that we know who Jesus is. He wasn't just a good religious teacher. He was the Lord from heaven who came forth from heaven for our salvation. He was the Lord, God Almighty, in a human body. The Word, it says in the first chapter of John's Gospel, the Word, who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, God, was made flesh. It's called the Incarnation. God came in human form. You sing it in the Christmas carols. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 45 to 47, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, not the second Adam, the last Adam. You've got to understand that. People often refer to the second Adam. No, Paul refers to the second man, but the last Adam. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and he failed. The second man, who is he? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, the second man is the Lord from heaven. The Word was made flesh. All that are born of Adam will die. That's every one of us here. We are all descendants of Adam. And we are therefore doomed to die because we have inherited the sin of Adam and that sinful nature. Every person born in this world is heading to a lost eternity, separated from God, eternal destruction. Everyone that is born in this world needs to be saved, needs to be born again of the Spirit, needs to become a child of God to inherit eternal life. He that's born of Adam will die, but those that are born of God have now life eternal, everlasting life. Praise the Lord. If you don't know him as Saviour and Lord, you're on that pathway to hell and destruction. Doesn't matter how good you've tried to be, good works do not save us. Good works do not save us. Because all our good works, because of who we are, fallen creatures, are tainted by our sin. We need to become a new creation in Christ Jesus, born again of his Spirit. This young man is coming to Jesus for that very answer. What have I got to do, Lord, to inherit eternal life? And in Matthew's Gospel, what good thing have I got to do? How can I earn it? And Jesus points him to the commandments. Good reason for that. Jesus points him to the commandments. He doesn't start at the beginning of the commandments. He starts at those commandments which refer to our dealings with fellow man. The beginning has to do with how we behave towards God. So Jesus points him to the commandments. The commandments cannot save. All the commandments can do for us are to point out to us that we are sinners and we have failed. We have failed to keep the commandments. And he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honour your father and mother. And the young man said, I've kept all these from my youth. I've observed them. What does it say in Galatians? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after the promise that God made to Abraham, the law cannot disannul that it should make the promise that God made to Abraham of none effect. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That seed was Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. Why is Jesus pointing this young man to the law? Because he wants him to understand that he has failed. At the moment, the young man is saying, I've kept all those. The scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Why did Jesus point to the commandments? Because what the commandments do is they condemn us. We are the sinners who have broken the law. We are the sinners who have failed to keep the law. And when the law says so and so and so and so and so and so, we're condemned. This young man believes he's lived a really good and honest life. He believes he's kept all these commandments. But they're not all of the commandments. They're the ones that relate to how you act towards other people. I've kept all these from my youth. And he says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I believe it was because this young man was speaking in all sincerity. He believed that that's where he was, that he had kept all these laws. But there was still something in his heart that wasn't right, because he's coming to Jesus and saying, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Because he was a sincere young man, doing his best to live according to the law, but his estimation of what he was doing and how he was achieving what the law was requiring was flawed. There was no awareness or guilt of sin. But he must have been aware that all his good living was not good enough. Otherwise he wouldn't have come to Jesus to ask that question. He didn't have that peace that comes with sins forgiven and newness of life from God. He didn't have that peace that comes with knowing that you are a new creation. The old you has died and you are now born again and alive, born of the Spirit with life from above, a new creation and a blessed assurance concerning the future. Jesus proceeds to give a test, if you like, to put the young man to the test. He says, verse 21, he says, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. There's something in your life that's controlling you. One thing you lack. Why don't you go and sell all that you've got? Or would you go and give to the poor? And you shall have treasure in heaven. And come. Take up the cross and follow me. There's a journey to take, which is different from the road that he has been on. The road that he has been on has been one of self-glory. It may not have been in a nasty, terrible way, but it was a pathway of self-glory. And Jesus says, you've got to come this way, the way of the cross, the way of saying no to self and yes to God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught these things, didn't he? He said in Matthew 7, enter in at the straight gate. That word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, means narrow. Enter into the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way. You can't bring all your worldly attributes and long belongings and such like. The straight gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus is pointing him in the right direction. The one thing lacking, take up the cross and follow me. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. This is what Jesus was teaching about the cross. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, say no to self, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. The cross applied to our lives. Here's the test for the young man. When faced with the choice, is he going to say no to self, no to what he wants, all for Jesus? He seems to have good intentions, but are the good intentions in the end for self-glory? In verse 22 he said, he was sad at that saying. You see, there are other commandments that Jesus didn't mention. The ones that come at the beginning. You should worship the Lord your God, him only. all for him, all for God. He was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The test showed, you see, that he had not kept all the commandments. His possessions were more to him than what God required of him. And for so many today, even in evangelical churches, to choose that way and reject eternal life is where the many have gone. When the choice comes, they can't give up that worldly way of living to serve God. Jesus has opened the way for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave everything for us, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the opposite, you see, of the world's way. The world's way is wealth for a season, self-indulgence for a season, but in the end we perish. The Lord's way is turn your back on all that, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve him, give all to him. And Jesus says in verse 23 and 27, how difficult it is for those that have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier, said Jesus. And this is one of the parables of Jesus that is so ridiculous, it makes the point. It's like the plank of wood in the eye. Nobody actually goes around literally with a plank of wood in their eye, but Jesus was making a point. And so many theologians, when they come to this verse, they try to explain it away. You know, the needle's eye was that little gate in the, that little doorway in the gate, which, you know, on the Sabbath day when it was closed, you could open that little gate, you'd get your camel through, but nothing else would go through. You had to take everything off the camel. No, what Jesus was saying was so ridiculous that it made the point. He's talking about the eye of a needle. Don't believe all these people that try to make things up to explain God's word. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples' response to that was, well, who then can be saved? If they knew about that door in the gate, they would say, well, that's possible. Yeah, you can do that. You know, the little door that's called the eye of the needle. But the disciples' response was, no one can be saved then, Lord. Not even us. Who then can be saved? Ah, says the Lord. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's impossible for men, but it's not impossible for God. With God all things are possible. It's the power of new creation. You see the new birth. Nicodemus couldn't understand it, because it's a ridiculous idea to be born again. Do you remember Nicodemus? He said, how can somebody go back into their mother's womb and be born again? Ah, with God all things are possible. What's impossible with man is possible with God. The power of the new creation. And then in verse 28, Peter pops up and he says, Lord, we have left all and followed you. We have left all and followed you. Careful, Peter. Careful, Peter. Don't start boasting in your good works, because a few weeks down the line and you're going to be saying, didn't know him. Don't know him. Don't know him. And then in John chapter 21, beginning of that first three verses, Peter said, oh, I'm going fishing. And off he went back to what he had left. He said, I've left everything to follow you, Lord. And there in John 21, he's back fishing. And he takes all the others with him. Gone back to what he knew before. The Lord had given up on him. So he thought. And in what follows, there's something there of the last few verses of that way of taking up the cross and following Jesus. Jesus says, there's no one that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, and so on and so forth, and in the world to come, eternal life. You see, what is required is not our work, not our effort. That's where Peter failed. But it depends upon that new birth, being sons of God, to inherit. And that's the question that the young man brought in Mark and Luke's gospel. What am I going to do to inherit eternal life? There is nothing you can do to inherit a vast estate. Basically, in most areas, in most families, you've got to be born into the family. You've got to be born an heir to that wealth. To inherit, you have to be an heir. Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20 could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And when we know that work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, when we die to self, the cross applied to our lives, and we're born again of his Spirit, we're brought into the family of God. And Romans, when Paul was writing to the Romans, verse 13, 17 of chapter 8, this is what he's speaking about. Romans 8, 13 to 17. He says this: if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Jesus said, those who promote themselves, the first will be last. But those who know the work of the cross in their lives, put themselves last, they shall be first. Many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Amen.